So we're going to get ready to hear the word of the Lord this morning. And we are thankful for Brother Dave Harris. And he's on staff here. He's here two Sundays a month. And he drives in from Battle Creek, Michigan. And so he's got quite a drive in the morning. It's always exciting during the winter to see if he's going to get here or not. But we so appreciate him. Is that right? Yes, we appreciate Brother Dave. Yes, let's give the Lord a praise for Brother Dave as he comes this morning with the word of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen, amen. How about we give Jesus a praise? Yes. Hallelujah, Lord. We magnify you, Jesus. You are worthy to receive all glory, honor, power, might, dominion. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. How wonderful to be in a church that believes in the prophetic. Come on, believes that God can talk even today. Now, we know he talks to us all the time through the scriptures, right? But he also can talk to us through others. He can also talk to us with the prophetic words that come out like they did this morning. And so, you know, we just thank you, Lord, that we can be in an atmosphere where you're speaking to us at all times. And we thank you for ministering to these folks this morning. Lord, we thank you that even as the word was coming forward over them, some of the things that were being spoken applied to our lives also. So we receive those for our life. We receive the encouragement, that exhortation, that comfort that even came out through those words over them. Lord, we apply it to our lives too. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your anointing resident here now and every believer. We thank you that you have no need that any man would teach you what the man would say, but the Spirit speaks to us and through us. And so we have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. We are anointed. We have an unction. You, the anointing abides within us. And so we thank you as we open up your word becomes life to us. Your word comes alive and speaks into our situations, even as we're studying through this specific passage, that your word will arrest us and confirm things in our life, even this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've got a bunch of scriptures I've given, keynote scriptures we've been going through in the past, and I just want to, if you can pop those up there real quick. It's great to be back with you guys again. Did you have a good Resurrection Sunday last week? Woo! Come on, amen. Resurrection Day is every day. Amen. Jesus is risen. He's risen. Come on, one more time. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. He's risen indeed. And he's not dying anymore. This is why you don't have a cross in this building with a dead Jesus on it. Come on, he's resurrected. He's alive. Come on, and the Bible tells us he's ever living to make intercession for you. If you think nobody else cares about you in your life, Jesus himself in heaven right now is praying that you and I can make it. Come on, he ever lives to make intercession for you and I, according to the book of Hebrews. And so I want to just refresh our memory as we get back here into the book of Acts. We've been going through this, studying the book of Acts. Why are we doing this? Because it was an early template for what God's church should look like, at least like this, if not further. Amen. Because Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do, and greater. And that greater probably means greater in number, although I'd be happy to walk on water when it wasn't just frozen ice in the winter. Come on, you know, those greater things that Jesus said that we could do. But let's look here, and this is the reason we're even studying the book of Acts. Look what it says here. Everybody read it with me up here. We got it on the screen for you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest or uttermost part of the earth. And so the scripture is telling us here that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and I, he comes upon us to give us a power to do what? To be a witness. Come on, be a witness locally, then further on out, then to the ends of the earth. Amen. How many witnesses we got here this morning? Amen. You're either a good one or a bad one. You're a witness one way or the other. Come on, but we want to witness and testify about Jesus. And it says, this is why we're studying Acts, because the whole book of Acts is fulfilling this verse right here. They're going on being witnesses first in Jerusalem, the church that began in Jerusalem and Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the remotest part of the earth. And so as we continue in this book, keep that in your mind, that what we're seeing open through the book of Acts is we're seeing the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All the way on, down to Acts chapter 29. There's only 28 chapters in the Bible. For Acts, you and I are writing Acts chapter 29. Amen. Amen. All the way through there, to the uttermost, the remotest parts of the earth. A couple of you haven't met me before. I'm an amen preacher. The more amens I get, the faster I go, the quicker you get out to eat. Amen. Oh, you guys, wow, they aren't hungry this morning, are they? Okay. So, next verse I asked them to put up here was in Revelation 12:11. And again, we've seen through the book of Acts, they were living their lives like this. Look what it says. They read with me out loud, okay? And they overcame him, talking about Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when they were faced with death. In other words, they were committed Christians. Come on, they were committed to the cause of Christ, and even to the point of where they didn't love their life, they were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And in the last keynote verse, if you jump on over to that one, we have over in Romans 14:8, for if we live, come on out loud, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And so we need to get these scriptures and these principles in our heart, and then we would live more like the people here in the book of Acts. We would see some of the things that they saw in the book of Acts if we actually had made that decision that if I live, I'm living for God. If I die, I'm dying for God. Whether I live or whether I die, it's for the Lord. Amen. We are the Lord's. And we are witnesses, and we overcome the enemy, all the situations, circumstances in your life by what? The blood of the Lamb. We sang about that. We partook of communion this morning. What's the blood of the Lamb? That washed blood. How many of you knew that about when she was talking about the blood? We thought sin was black and all that type of thing, but it was actually God sees the blood. He sees the finished work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see your sin or my sin or our shortcomings, our failures. He doesn't see that anymore. He sees the red of the blood of Jesus that sacrificed once and for all to take away your sin and my sin. The judgment, the power of that sin in your life that was bringing you to condemnation, eternity away from God, has been taken away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame because of the blood of Jesus. They're born again. And they didn't love their lives even to the point where they were willing to die for Christ. And the word of their testimony, they spoke good things about themselves. And their testimony was their lifestyle too. So let's flip over to Acts chapter 15. I've given them a couple of their verses, but we're going to jump ahead a little bit here. And we're going to go ahead and look in Acts chapter 14, and we'll go back here if we can get some context here. In Acts chapter 14, and I want to go back to verse 27. Now, we could recount and go back through all the different things that happened. Now, we've already just been going through the first missionary journey of Paul. And it was Barnabas and Saul. Later on, his name becomes Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is just the Greek version of that, right? Okay, so it's the same person. And as we've read through the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 through chapter 14, we see that they went to Cyprus first, and then they went to Perga, then they went to Antioch of Poseidon, and the whole city turned out. Come on, John Mark turned around, the one who wrote the book of Mark, he turned around and went back home after the first hardships that took place on the island of Cyprus. He goes back to home, but then they continue on to the mainland there, and they go to Antioch of Poseidon. The whole city turns out because of the word of the Lord. Now, Paul, his modus operandi was always to go into where there was a Jewish synagogue first. So he went to, this is good news for your religious relatives. God is always visiting those from former moves. God is always trying to bring everybody up to date. Come on, including you and I. So if there's something happening on the planet, God will bring us up to date. And so Paul would go to the synagogues first because how many of you know that the Messiah was coming for the Jews and the Gentiles? But he was first coming for God's chosen people, and so Paul would always go to the synagogues first, and he would give them the opportunity to accept Christ and say, hey, Jesus came, he's the Messiah, he lived a spotless, sinless life, he died in your place and my place, he was raised from the dead, that proves he's God, and you can accept him in your heart now, he's the risen Messiah. In some places, some of the Jewish people would get excited, and they would embrace Christ, because this is the fulfillment of their Jewishness, is to embrace the Messiah and become a Messianic Jew, come out someone who believes in the Messiah that he's raised. Others, though, didn't like it because it was shaking up the status quo. Come on, how many of you know religious people who don't want to rock the boat? Come on, they want to stay right where they're happy in their religiosity. And we don't want to ever be those people. Say, I'm not going to be one of them. I think one of the worst things I ever had happen to me, I was preaching, I was probably 19, and I was preaching probably along the lines like I am now. You know, I might have been a little slower than I am now. I don't know. But I was preaching away, and after the service, this elderly woman, who's probably was younger than I am now, but anyway, she was older than me when you're 19. You know, 27 is an antique. But anyway, she came up to me, she said, oh, why, Sonny? When I was your age, I was so full of the zeal. I was so full of the fire. And then I grew up, and you'll become just like me. And I was like, well, get behind me, devil. I'll never be like you. I'll never lose the fire. Come on. It's a choice. Come on. And the scripture tells us you receive the word with gladness, but then what happens? The cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches come to choke out the word. Right? And things get choked out, but you know, there's a positive word here that we have many of them, but in Revelation where it says, you've forgotten, you've left your first love, but repent and get back to it. Come on, you can get back to it. It's still there. Come on, it's still there. The first love relationship with Jesus is still there. He didn't move. You and I are the ones who moved. So, she was saying that over me. No, I'll never become like that. But see, this is what happens is life happens and can choke out the zeal, choke out the call of God, the grace of God, the power of God in your life. And how do you get the fire back? I don't know why I'm on this right now, but some of you need to hear this. How do you get the fire back? Do the things you did at the beginning. What did you do in the beginning in your first love? You got born again. You got spirit filled. You started speaking in tongues, moving against the spirit. What did you do? You were crazy for God. Some of you told everybody about Jesus. Come on, you didn't want them to die and go to hell anymore. You were glad you weren't going anymore, so you had to tell somebody about it. Come on, how many of you, just fess up right now, how many of you, you are that relative that all the rest of your relatives know about? Come on, you're that relative. I didn't know I was, but I was. Found out later on at one family reunion. They're like, oh, you know, don't let Dave and Shirley, my mom, don't let them pray over them. They'll get you in the bathroom and pray for you and you'll speak in tongues. Come on. They'll get you alone at the family reunion. They'll get you born again. Come on. Go back and do the things that you did at first. What did you do at the first? You prayed. You talked to the author of your salvation. You read his love letter to you. Come on. You fellowshipped with others. You spent time in the Word. You talked the Word with everybody instead of just the problem. Come on, go back. You want the first love relationship stirred up? Do the things you did at the first. And whether you're doing it as duty to begin with, it will move into desire. And desire will be fulfilled in delight. Come on, press forward. Okay. So we see here that they've gone and they ministered here over in the whole city turned out at Antioch of Poseidon back in chapter 13. And it says, everybody's excited. In fact, they said, come back next week. They came back next week and almost the whole city showed up. Well, guess what happened? The religious Jews got insecure and got jealous. And so they got jealous and they stirred up the people against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the city. Come on, drove them out of the city. But that wasn't bad enough because then he goes on to Iconium. Many Jews turned to the Lord, Jews and Gentiles. And then Lystra, in chapter 14, the lame man is healed. Remember the story? We went through this a couple weeks ago. The lame man is healed. And so what happens? They freak out and they start calling Barnabas and Saul gods. You're Greek gods. You're Zeus and Hermes. And they go and they get a bull. They're going to offer up a sacrifice to these people. And they're speaking in the language that they didn't know. And so what happens is somebody comes and says, hey, you know, they're about to offer up a sacrifice for you. They think you're a god. And they're, no! They rip their clothes and they say, we're just men just like you. Now, the crowds are so fickle. People get excited when there's something exciting happening. How many of you know that when Jesus came in to the Palm Sunday and he came into Jerusalem, the crowds are shouting. They're waving palm leaves. They're throwing them down on the ground for the donkey to walk. Now, just a side point. It's kind of funny. I always picture myself as the donkey. You know, just the donkey that Jesus rode to town on. And how stupid for the donkey to think all those people are screaming Hosanna for me. It's the person that's on him. Come on. You understand? The donkey be going, ooh, everybody's, yeah, we're paying attention to me. No, it's the person that's riding you. It's the person that you are bringing in with you. Come on. The crowds are shouting Hosanna, but within a 1 week, those same people, some of the same people are shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. Look at human nature, unredeemed human nature. It's so easy to get whipped up in a frenzy one way or the other. Come on. Let's press on for God. So anyway, so in that city, he gets healed, and what happens? The religious people get upset, and the short of it is they stone him, and they kick him out of the city, and they leave him for dead. Wow. Let's get back to our first love. Come on, when's the last time you thought, wow, I wonder if I'll be beat up for preaching Jesus this week. I wonder if I'll be counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Have we ever even thought that in the Western world? Or did we buy the gospel that if I come to Jesus, I'll just live on a flowery bed of ease, there'll never be another problem the rest of my life? Come on, that's the way some evangelists present it to fill the altars. Right? Come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem. No, liar, liar, pants on fire. You're going to have problems whether you come to Jesus or not. Come on, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. The difference is, I'm not alone in the problem now. once I come to Jesus. Come on, he's with me. Remember the old picture where you're watching, looking at the footprints? Some of you have that probably on your wall in a picture. And there's footprints. And he says, and Lord, you know, I could see that you were walking with me. But then there's this one set of footprints at this certain point in my hardest time of life. And he's like, well, duh, son, I was carrying you through that time. Right? Why did you leave me? I didn't leave you. I was carrying you. Okay. So we're here in Acts chapter 14 at the end of it right now. Just it's going to feed right into chapter 15. So they've been beat up. He's been left for dead. And Paul, I don't know how many of us would have had this tenacity. So he says, hey, let's go back and visit those churches that we already went through. You know, like the one that beat me up and left me for dead, stoning me, and the one before that that drove us out of the city. How many of us might have just thought, is there another route that we can take to get back to Antioch? And he goes on back, and now we come on down to Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, and it says, and when they had arrived back at Antioch and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that the Lord had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. All the things God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Not just, they're excited. Now, Antioch is what? It's a Gentile church. It's a church that's multi-ethnic. Nations, all many different nations are worshiping there at Antioch. And what happens is they're rejoicing in the freedom they have found in Christ Jesus. And so there's any time you have a move of God, and any time you're rejoicing in the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus, guess what? The devil doesn't like it. Religious people don't like it. And they'll try to put the kibosh, the stop on it, because they don't like it. Because it forces them to get out of their comfort zone. And maybe lose their positions that they might not ever should have had in the first place. But look what it says. So they're in Antioch here, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Now I just want to stop here. Some men, certain men, came from Judea to Antioch. That's 300 miles. That's over 2 weeks of walking if you're doing 20 miles a day. They evidently were pretty ticked off enough to leave Judea to come to Antioch to set those people at Antioch straight. And look what it says here in this verse. And they came in and they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you abide by all of our legalistic law and routine of the past, you cannot be saved. You ever been around people who are legalists? Well, that's wonderful that you accepted Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. It's wonderful that your sins have been washed away. But now you want to belong to our club called a church. Here's the list of do's and don'ts. Anybody ever been around that? Yeah. That's not the Bible. Come on. That's not the good light in the Bible anyway. Look what it says. They not only say, hey, maybe you should adhere to some of the law. Some of the Mosaic law is good. Some things are good. Come on. How many of you know that one of the Old Testament laws was you weren't supposed to eat pork? Now, do you know that the scientists found out why you weren't supposed to eat pork? Because there were those little wormy bugs in the pork, right? Now, nowadays we know how to cook them and kill them and put antibiotics in them because I still like my bacon. Come on. Hello? But back then, they didn't have that routine to be able to make. So God said, don't eat the pork. It wasn't he was anti-bacon. Probably anti-bacon ice cream that was a fad for a short while. But maybe, probably not anti-bacon. But it was to their benefit. So there were some benefits in the law, right? Anybody understand? There were some good things in it. But they didn't come and say, hey, let's take some of the good things of the law that would still help you in life. They came in and said, unless you follow through with the law, and it begins with being circumcised if you're a male, and then you follow all the Jewish law, then you can be saved. Do you see what they're doing? They're saying, we are Jews, the Messiah came to us first, and we accepted him. We've already fulfilled, or not fulfilled, but we've been practicing these laws, and so he came to us and fulfilled the law. But in order to be a Christian, you have to first come through being a Jew. Everybody understand? You have to go through our cookie cutter before you can actually become a Christian. And so they evidently felt strong enough about it that they went 300 miles from Judea up here to Antioch just to tell these people, hey, Paul, Barnabas, we're hearing these reports about how you planted all these churches. All these Gentiles are becoming Christians, but we have to tell you, it's wrong. It's wrong. They can't be real Christians unless they fulfill the legalistic law. And that's what this whole chapter is talking about. So what's it say? Unless you follow through the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, and debated with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. So therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through these places. So first thing here that we understand is these guys have gone out of their way to tell you that you don't have liberty in Christ, that you aren't really saved unless you do our set of laws. Hello? Hopefully you don't have people like that in your life. Just smile at them and say, that's not what the Bible says. Come on, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in whom the Son sets free, he is
free.
Bound by the old Mosaic law, has to go back. And if you weren't circumcised, you got to get circumcised. You got to start keeping all the 680 different laws. Is that what it said? No. Whom the Son sets free is
free
indeed. He is set free. And so what happens, it says, the Bible's always funny to me sometimes, the words that they choose. And there was a dissension. There was a great dissension. In fact, I think King James says there was no little dissension, which means there was a great big dissension. Right? In other words, they were having an angry argument. Somebody's trying to come back and talk you out of your salvation. Somebody's trying to tell you you aren't really saved because you didn't go through the way that I went through it. Well, I'm sorry. I prayed the prayer. I did what the Bible says. I know I have the assurance of Jesus living on the inside of me by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know you're born again? How do you know you're born again? Some preacher told you? You went down to the river and got your sins washed away and you got a little certificate to prove it? You know, on this day my sins were washed. No, your sins were washed away over 2,000 years ago. Come on, you just accepted it. And it came into your... But what? How do you know you're saved? You're saved because you have the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside. First of all, you have the word that says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your
heart
that Jesus was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made. The heart believes and the mouth confesses. That's how you know you're saved. And then secondly, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit on the inside. I still remember, it was so funny, I dated a girl when I was at a denominational church when I was in high school, and we actually went out into the lake up at this, Baptist camp, and I had to go out in the lake with these couple of these girls to ask them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because our denomination said it was not of God. And so I was just asking questions because they had gotten Spirit-filled a couple years before. It was so sad that they got Spirit-filled. They spoke in tongues when they were in junior high, and now I'm in high school with them. And they had been hauled in. 40 of these kids went up to the upper shelter, got baptized in the Holy Spirit gloriously. This is in the early 70s. The very next day, they were all hauled into the convention center. The doors were locked, and the head guy out of Detroit came in and said, "Now, I don't want to scare you kids, but you're all now demon-possessed." Because they'd gotten Spirit-filled and spoke in tongues. And that was against the religious dogma and doctrine of that denomination. Imagine messing up those people, messing up their minds, these junior high kids. Well, anyway, so I'd asked them questions. Then I went off to one college. She went off to another college. And she wrote me a letter a couple months later and says, "I was in my school, and they said that, you know, that tongues is of the devil. I just want to tell you, don't be even questioning and asking about that stuff anymore." And I wrote her back and I said, "Too late. Too late. I never heard anybody speak in tongues until I was in my dorm room and I was praying and saying, 'Lord, if this is you, give it to me, I receive.' And I went for 2.5 hours, full on, singing in tongues, speaking in tongues." So I wrote her back and said, "Too late. How do I know it's too late? Because I already saw it in the scripture and I've experienced it. And now you can't take it away from me. I know myself. I'm not smart enough to make up words for 2.5 hours. Not even 2.5 minutes. Plus, it's not coming from here. It's coming from in here." Anybody testify?
Amen.
So how do you know? You're beginning to think, "Oh, I don't even know if I'm saved." And you pray in the Spirit. Start praying in the Spirit. Where's the words coming from? The Holy Spirit. Come on. Okay, anyway. We're all over the place. We made it through 3 verses yet. Okay. So the church. I like this here. These guys have come to stir up problems in the church. To take away the liberty that they had in Christ. Come on. And what's the church do? The church says, "Hey, let's get the definitive answer on this and let's send you guys to Jerusalem where this whole movement began through Jesus being raised from the dead. Come on, let's send you there." So they send some people. They send Barnabas and Paul and some of the others, and they go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. "And therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they're passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren." Now, if you remember that Philip had already gone in Acts chapter 8, and Samaria had a great revival, and there were a lot of Samaritans that were the half-blooded half-Jews, right? And they had already been born again. And so they rejoiced to hear that Gentiles, further out, hundreds of miles away, way, have now accepted Christ also. Same in Phoenicia. They are excited that they're hearing the Gentiles are being born again. And when they arrive at Jerusalem, they're received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But, you know, most of the time when I'm reading through the Bible, I like the word but, you know. Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Come on, everybody understand? Why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you down here in the dumps about this whole thing? But the Lord will deliver you. Come on. This is a bad but. Look what it says here. It says, what the Lord had done, but, verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying. Now let's stop right there. Some of the sect of the who? The Pharisees. Now they were the ones who Paul had been part of. Right? He had been a Pharisee's Pharisee according to him. Studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He'd been a Pharisee. And some of the sect of the Pharisees, but look what it says, who believed. In other words, they were Pharisees who got born again. You know, there's a scripture in Acts that says, and many of the priests believed. They believed. It wasn't every Jewish person hated Jesus and hated the Christians. It was just the religious folk. Come on. Who thought they'd gotten everything there ever was to get, and they're not going to let anybody else tell them any different. And so what it says here is it says, but some of the Pharisees who had believed, so are they born again? Yes. But they have a bad doctrine. Look what it says. Many of them stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So they're saying, yes. Wonderful that these Gentiles want to be Christians. It's wonderful. And we rejoice that the Gentiles are becoming Christians. But they have to go through all the ritual of Moses in order to come to salvation through Jesus. Anytime somebody says to you, yes, Jesus, Jesus is all you need, plus this book that the angel Macaroni dictated to me in the cave. Some of you know what that one. Anyway. Well, I don't usually, the other joke is, you know, it's spelled more on I for believing him. But anyway, if, never mind, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're blissfully ignorant, and that's the way to stay. Okay. But these religious people stood up and said, you got to go through all this stuff in order to truly, truly be saved. And their answer is what? Look what they said. I'm going to go about 5 more minutes. Is that okay? You go 5 more? I'm not going to do the how many give me 5 because we have new people here today. They might fall for it if I said, how many of you give me 5 more minutes? And then you new folks lift up your hand and then I go 5, 10, 15, 20. Anyway, God has already done so much this morning. Isn't it good? Amen. This is just the icing on the cake. God has already moved through the worship. God has already moved through the prophetic words. Come on. Even healings took place during worship. I don't know if you checked out your body, but even during the worship time, you could be healed. So this is just an icing on top of the cake. This is the cherry on top, right? But look what it says. It said, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, look at verse 7. After there had been much, a heated debate, right? Peter stands up and says to them. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase all this real quick for us. They've had a debate. The religious people say it's not fair for you Gentiles not to have to go through all the law that we had to go through before you get to Christ, before you can be born again. You have to go through everything we did, and you have to still do everything that we're doing. Now, it's interesting, around the same time frame that Paul is going to write the book of Galatians. And you know what he says in the book of Galatians? Stop trying to make yourself better by keeping the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was to show us how imperfect we were and that no one could walk holy according to the law except Christ. And to show us that you needed Christ to come and die, because no one could fulfill the law except Jesus. All right? So Paul's talking about that in Galatians, and he writes it around the same time that this time frame that this council is meeting. It says, the apostles came together, and they said, Peter stands up, and what does he do? Peter stands up, and he basically gives them a history lesson. He says, whoa, wait a second. Don't you remember a decade ago when I was praying on the rooftop, and the Lord gave me a vision and brought down a sheet with all the different unclean animals, and he said, rise, kill, and eat. And I said, not me, Lord, I'm a good Jew. This Harris paraphrase, right? I'm not about to have anything unclean touch these lips. Come on. And the Lord did drop the sheet three times, and he says, and now there's some guys coming to take you to Cornelius' household. Remember the story in Acts chapter 10? So about 10 years before this council's taking place, Peter is now standing up in front of all of them, and he's saying, hey, don't you remember? God already settled this when he started saving Gentiles 10 years ago. Come on, he wasn't just saving Jews. He was saving the Gentiles and the God-fearers. Cornelius' household was a God-fearer. And he was saving them 10 years. Did you guys forget? And then Peter has gone to other places where there's Gentiles, and he's been ministering to them and getting them born again. And so he goes through all the history. And he, if you remember when he came back in Acts chapter 11, he tells them at Jerusalem, I didn't want to go. I'm a good boy. I did not want to go and tell the Gentiles about Jesus. But God made me. I mean, that's my paraphrase of it. God made me do it. I really didn't like those people. And I would never, in fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter comes into Cornelius' household and he stands on the door and he says, you know, good Jews never step into a Gentile's house. Hello? But, the good but, the Lord said, come to your house. Why am I here? And he leads them in salvation. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, he recounts and he says, look, the Holy Spirit fell on them the same way he did on us on the day of Pentecost. They got born again and started speaking in tongues and prophesying. They have the Holy Spirit. So if God said, I'm going to save the whole world, including the Gentiles, and he prophesied that clear back in Genesis, and then he began to save the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, how can I withstand what God is doing? He not only saved them, he gave them the Holy Spirit, just like we received in Acts chapter 2. Okay. And that's not enough. So then what happens? Barnabas and Paul stand up and they begin to tell all the great things. So pretty much Peter stands up and he does the history and it shuts the naysayers. It shuts those religious people down. And then Paul and Barnabas stand up and they begin to talk about all the great things God has done. And then James stands up, and we don't have time to develop all this, but James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he seems to have moved into the position of being the main pastor or leader here in Jerusalem. And he stands up and he says, look, let's drop down to that real quick. Verse 12. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. Among who? The Gentiles. God also did signs and wonders among the Jews that were open when Paul and Barnabas were there, right? But then, a lot of them, remember there's one case where they shook the dust off their feet. They said, God made us come to you first to fulfill the scriptures. Now we're going to the Gentiles. And so this says, James stands up here. All the people were silent. They were listening to Paul and Barnabas. And then after they had stopped speaking, verse 13, James answers saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon, talking about Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking first or from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written, he begins to quote out of Amos. Now, don't have a lot of time to talk on this, but let's just look at it this way. First of all, Peter stands up and he says, hey, let me tell you my experience. My experience is, I didn't want to, but God wanted to save the Gentiles. Come on. Basically, that's it, right? And furthermore, God not only wanted to save them, he gave them the Holy Spirit the same way he gave us in Acts chapter 2. So Peter has done what? He's given his testimony. They all remember it from 10 years before. And then what happens? Then Paul and Barnabas talk about all the miracles and the signs and wonders. Then James stands up and he goes, yes, that was wonderful testimonies. The Word says, hello, experience is good. Everybody say experience is good. I want some more. Come on. I want some more good experiences with the Lord. But then James stands up and the finality of it is he puts the Word on it. Hello? The safety is always in the Word, not your experience. The confirmation is always in the Word, not your experience. Your experience has to line up to the Word. You don't make the Word line up to your experience. And try and convolute and twist it all around. All right. So James stands up there and he tells and he goes through and he requotes all these scriptures and he says all of them are like the one here in Amos. And he talks about that and he comes on down to verse 19 and we'll get into this next week when they take the letter. But it says, therefore it's my judgment, verse 19, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. We don't put upon them something that God is not putting on them. We don't put upon, and actually Peter had said, look, we couldn't fulfill the law. We couldn't live the law. How are you going to put it on the Gentiles? and expect them to live the law. Everybody understand? He says, if we couldn't, how could you put that burden on them? Because we're religious and we want to do religious things. That's human nature, right? We want to try and earn our salvation. We want to pay back our salvation. And so James stands up and he says, this is what the word says. And he says, let's write a letter. So we're going to write a letter and we're going to tell them not to do four things here. And he says, so we're going to tell them to abstain from things that are contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he's read live in the synagogues every Sabbath. If you will read this, then I won't have to go through verse by verse and explain it all to us. But let me say it like this. There's the law, and then there's the New Testament law of love. There's the law and the letter of the law, and then there's the law of love, which follows the spirit of the law. And the law of love is, I will not purposely do something to cause you to stumble. Hello? Come on. The Gentiles were well within their right to eat any kind of meat that was offered up to any kind of idol because they don't have faith in that idol. Maybe, you know, Zeus and Hermes, they're worshiping them in the one city, and they kill the bull. What did they do with the meat? The idols were often where the meat market was. So the meat had been offered to the idols. And to us as Gentiles, we're like, big deal, I'm still going to have that carne asada. Right? You know, it looks like pretty good meat, right? Whatever, I'm going to go get it. Because I'm not worshiping Zeus and Hermes. I don't care who you offer the cow up to. It doesn't affect me. Come on, everybody understand? Maybe you have faith that it does affect you. I don't have faith that it affects me. Okay? But to someone in that community who's Jewish, they have known from the law, the Mosaic law, that this is wrong. And so if you invite them over to your house and say, hey, where'd you pick up that steak at? And you say, well, right down there at the Zeus's meat market. Right? They're like, well, I can't eat that because it was offered to an idol. Everybody understand? You are causing your brother to stumble. So maybe go to the other meat market that doesn't offer it up to the... because you prefer your brother and you love them. Amen? You're not putting yourself in bondage. You're just choosing to use your liberty to not offend somebody. Do you understand? And this was not a law for the rest of your life that you couldn't have a... what do they call this steak? Rare steak. Now, I personally can't stand them. My dad was like, psst, psst, throw it on the plate. Blood everywhere. I'm like, I don't know how you can eat that thing. I'm like, cook it, it's still mooing. They just cut it up. Anyway, come on. But we had the Old Testament, and you understand, any of you hunters, you know about this as far as like a deer, the blood in the deer. What do you got to do? What's the first thing you got to do after you kill that deer? No hunters in here? What do? You got to gut it and you got to drain it from blood. Right? So it doesn't do what to the meat? Spoil the meat. You drain it. In the Old Testament, there were reasons for many of these laws, right? And one of the things was, and you touched on this morning, the life is in the blood. Jesus was the sacrifice. His blood was the sacrifice. And so in the Old, so you're not going to drink the blood of the animal. Now, what he's saying here is, not for all eternity, for all of us, he was saying these four things. Don't do something if you're trying to have a multi-ethnic, Gentile, Jewish church meeting together for meals. Don't purposefully bring in some carne asada that was offered to Zeus and Hermes the morning before. Because you're going to knowingly offend the Jews. And they're, until they get more liberty, come on. And don't have the blood. Don't, you know, in other words, you're supposed to eat kosher meat. If you know anything about kosher meat, the blood's supposed to be out of it, right? You don't strangle the animal and leave the blood in them. You cut the, anyway, real graphic right before lunch. But you drain the blood out, right? So that's what he's talking to them about this. It's kind of confusing for us, and he writes it in the letter to them. But he's, again, he's talking about the law of love. It's not, what's it going to cost me to cook that steak a little more? No, anyway, what's it going to cost me to not do these things, which really are not essentials in my life, but they could cause somebody else to stumble? Come on. If I like drinking beer, I'll just stir up something here. If I like drinking beer, and you were an alcoholic, what kind of love am I showing if I pull out a six-pack in front of you and start guzzling that beer down? Maybe according to the scripture, I have the liberty to do that. Maybe. But I don't according to the law of love. Because the law of love is, I'm not going to do something to you that could cause you to stumble. Hello? Because I'm free and I have this liberty. Everybody understand? The higher law of love is, I guess I don't need that beer. Well, some of you are like, I've never drank beer anyway. Wine is mine. But no. I agree with you, preacher, no beer. But don't take away my Chardonnay. No, come on. What did it cost you to prefer your brother or your sister? Come on. But I'm free. Yes, you are. But don't do something that could cause somebody else to stumble. That's part of your freedom too. See, what you're really saying is, I'm American. I come first in everything. All right, anyway. I didn't hear one amen or ouch on that. So they send Barnabas and Saul with two leaders, Silas and Judas, to go back to Antioch with the letter to explain all these things to the people in Antioch. And we're going to close right there. And so they go back to talk about, look, the council has decided you don't have to follow the old Jewish laws in order to be a Christian. Now, let me just say one side point here. I'll probably get in trouble for it. If you want to blow a shofar, blow a shofar. If the pastor says you can blow a shofar. But I just have to tell you, you're blowing the shofar, thinking that you're doing something from the Old Testament that forces God to show up in your midst because you're blowing a shofar is not biblical. Or if you want to wear a tallit over your head when you're praying, go ahead and do that. But that doesn't make you more holy and special as a Christian. If you want to follow the Jewish feast, follow the Jewish feast. There's so much typology and so much good stuff in it. I love going to a Seder service and seeing the imagery of Christ and that whole meal. Come on, I understand it. But don't ever think that you're a higher, more superior Christian because you're following some of the old Mosaic law in addition to being a Christian. Is that okay, or am I in big trouble? You'll tell me later. Okay. There are people I'm around at different times who act like they're more spiritual than you simply because they're keeping some of the old Mosaic law. And they keep the feast and all this stuff. And again, do it if you want to. But don't make that to be a sign of your being more spiritual than other people. Because in reality, that just shows me you've never read the book of Galatians, which says you don't need those things in order to walk holy with God. Well, don't want to end on that negative note. Christ has come to set us free. Amen? How many people free? You're free. Your sin no longer controls you. Your sin no longer condemns you. You are free in Christ Jesus. But let's also care about those that are around us too. And let's endeavor to walk in the perfect love, law of love towards one another. Amen? Let's learn to forgive. Let's learn to walk in forgiveness. Let's learn not to lord it over each other. Let's learn to submit ourselves one to another in the fear and reverence of the Lord. Amen? Let's learn to do that. I better stop because I'm digging the ditch deeper, it seems like. And we'll pick up from here and we'll get into the second missionary journey, which begins in the next chapter. Actually, the end of this chapter. And can't wait to talk about Paul and Barnabas duking it out over Timothy. No. There's some good things in there that we'll see because it shows us how there's conflict resolution that can take place in the body of Christ. If you lived in a family, you ever had any problems in the family? Any discussions? Any voices get a little hot, a little high, right? Yeah. Well, we're in good company. These spiritual men and women of God also had to deal with that. How they dealt with it is more important than the fact that they had these confrontations. Amen? Well, Lord, take what I said this morning. We prayed earlier that something in there would be of value to us. And so I just believe right now that from your scripture always has value. But Lord, that something would arrest us this morning, that our hearts would be open, that we would begin to walk in that perfect law of love. Lord, we thank you that we are free because of your grace. We are free from the letter of the law. Lord, that we are free to walk in the Spirit. We don't have to add all these other things. It's just Jesus only. And we thank you for your divine grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can you? It won't take long. I just wanted to clarify some things. In Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 11, but I encourage you to read this whole chapter. But it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You see, the work that God is doing now is a spiritual work. It's not the work in the flesh which served its purpose, because God had identified a people group and he asked them to be circumcised. That was a sign of the covenant. So every man that passed sperm, that caused an egg to be fertilized, that brought forth a child, that sperm passed through the covenant because they were a covenant people. Got that? But the circumcision that goes on now is a circumcision of the heart. And it says, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So why would we put our hope and trust in the Sabbaths and the new moons and the festivals when the real deal is here? Okay, the real has come, because we're in a new covenant. And this is the covenant that we walk in now. And thank God that we were born into his covenant. And he is a covenant-keeping God. He does have things that he requires of us. It's the law of love. And if you love him, that's the key, you're going to do what he wants you to do. When you're in love with someone, you want to please them, right? You think about them. What is their desire? Oh, I'm in love with them. I want to do what they ask me to do. You see, everything is done from a heart of love, because we are made to love. We are made to connect to God with an attachment of love. So let's get attached. And don't worry about those old things, because they're passed away and they're not required of us. Because he disarmed principalities and powers. I love that. And he made a public spectacle of them. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave so we could live eternally. Because whether we die or whether we live, we are the Lord's, and we're alive whether we have a body or this body goes back to the earth. We are still alive because we will never die, Jesus said. Woo! What a covenant. What a God we serve. So I just wanted to drop that in your spirit as you're going. So, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the revelation of the word, Lord, that it continues to grow on the inside of us. Thank you for the river of life family. Thank you, Lord, that they hunger and thirst for you, Lord. Thank you for all our friends and guests, Lord, and for Lauren and his wife this morning for coming into the service. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for all those you gather today and those who are listening from home, and Lord, those who will listen to later, Lord, we just thank you that the blessing of the Lord is upon them and the word of God is rich on the inside of them. And we thank you, Lord, for this love covenant that you've called us into. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen. If you need prayer this morning, there'll be prayer teams down here to serve you. If you're here for a prophetic word, there will be the same teams can minister to you. Whatever you if you have a need this morning, please do not leave without coming forward and receiving prayer. We love you. Tell someone close to you, I love you. Look them in the eyes. Give them a smile. We came in with smiles. Let's go out with smiles. Have a blessed week.